Tammy, thank you so much for coming out. And I just want to encourage you, if you have a heart for children, if you want to be obedient to the Lord's call to take care of widows and orphans, it's a great opportunity. You might not be able to or called to foster or adopt, but there's like 1,000 things going on, you know. So that was kind of a whirlwind, you know, seeing everything. Stop and talk to Tammy afterwards. There's lots of opportunity to get involved. And so I really encourage you to do that. And then I do want to say for the guys, men's fellowship night, Wednesday night, ribs and brisket. If I can't get you out here with ribs, there's no hope for your soul, okay? I'm just kidding. I mean, good food, good fellowship, good time to just meet some other guys. But one of the things we're going to talk about that night is we're going to kind of survey the guys and say, hey, what are some good opportunities or ways to really bring the men together, you know, so we're going to ask for your input about men's ministry. So we'd love to see you there. So please sign up and then come out. Well, this morning we're in John. Actually, we're going to be in chapter 8 in just a moment. We're going through a study of the Gospel of John. We're calling it the story of heaven on earth, where God steps out of heaven and comes to earth. If you're new this morning, I just want to welcome you. My name is Vic. What we do here at Emmaus is we walk through the scripture. We teach through the Bible and for the most part, books of the Bible. And so as you join us, you're stepping into a point in Jesus' life and ministry where he's a little bit further in his ministry. He's about 6 months from being arrested and crucified. This all takes place during a time called the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're going to read today. Jesus is teaching in the temple at the end of this feast. We're actually at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this feast or this festival was 7 days long, and it was like a huge party for the Jews. They would go outside of the city, and they would build these little tents or tabernacles, and the whole point of this feast was to remember what God had done in providing for them as they walked and wandered for 40 years through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And so they remembered God's provision, how he provided water for them from a rock when they didn't have water. He provided manna from heaven, and he led them and blessed them during this time. And so this whole festival is a reminder of that. And they would basically, it was like a 7-day party of just thanksgiving to God. And so that's where we're at right now. Jesus is in the temple teaching. Last week, we went through the first part of chapter 8, and that is where we find one of the most beautiful passages or stories in all of the Bible. It's when Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching, and the religious leaders bring to him a woman who they say was caught in the act of adultery. And they say that, you know, the law says that we're supposed to stone her. Teacher, what do you say? And we're told by the passage that they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, who walked with grace and truth, has the perfect answer for them. And he turns to them and he says, all right, so whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone. And as we see in the story, the men just begin to drop their rocks and walk out one by one. And Jesus is left standing with this woman and he says, are there any left to condemn you? And she says, no. And he says, well, neither do I. And so in that moment, we see Jesus showing love and dignity to this woman who they're about to kill. And Jesus doesn't condone her sin, because the last thing he says to her after defending her is, now go and sin no more. But that's after he takes a stand. So he doesn't condone her sin, but he doesn't condemn her either. He had that ability to walk with grace and truth, and we talked about that last week, how we need that. All right, so Jesus is still in the temple. He's still teaching. It's the last day of this festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 8. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, you're making those claims about yourself. Such a testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I'm not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness and my Father who sent me is the other. Well, where's your Father, they asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us today. God, as we read through this passage, speak to our hearts individually, what you have to say to us. God, just bring it to life, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus is, once again, he's in the temple, he's teaching, he finds himself at odds with the Pharisees, which is nothing new, right? Here he makes his second of seven statements found in the book of John. They're called the I am statements. Okay, the first one was in John 7. It's when he said, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Okay, and here, look at verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. Notice he doesn't say I'm bringing light into the world. He says, I am the light of the world. It's as if he's saying I'm the very source of light, okay? This really should remind us, if you've been kind of tracking with us, if you've been here since the beginning, it should remind us of John chapter 1. In the beginning of the book of John chapter 1, we read this, verses 1 to 5, they'll come on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, or the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Look at verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, the Word that John is speaking of here is Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God and he was God. Jesus being with God the Father from the very beginning. Everything was created through him. He brings life to everything. And this light that he brings shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, he says the darkness can never extinguish it. So nothing, no matter how dark it gets, can put out this light. But people can still choose to walk in darkness, right? People can still choose to not experience the light that he has to offer. Remember verse 12, it says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. If you follow me. So we all have a choice to make. Will we choose to follow Jesus, or will we continue to walk in darkness? Now, it's a dangerous thing to walk in darkness, right? When it's dark, a lot of things can trip you up. I don't know if I'm the only one in here, but at 3 a.m, when it's dark, my feet seem to find everything that's on the floor of the bedroom, right? Anybody else have that problem? You know, you walk and I'm always hitting something. I'm tripping over something because it's dark. But here's the thing. If I really wanted to see everything, I could just turn the lights on, right? 3 a.m. when I get up, I could just turn the lights on and I would be able to see anything. Why don't I turn the lights on? Because at 3 a.m, I do not want to experience light. I'm comfortable in the dark at that point, even if it costs me a little bit, right? By the way, experts have revealed that the majority of Christians actually cuss at 3 a.m. when they're walking through the darkness. No, I'm just kidding. That wouldn't be me. That wouldn't be me. I know some of you can relate to that, but I'm just kidding. But so why don't I turn the light on? Because the light would be uncomfortable in that moment. It might help me, but it would be uncomfortable. Think about it. Darkness for some people, even in the middle of the day, is a little bit comfortable because there's certain things that I don't want to see, that I don't want anyone else to see. There's certain things that if the light were fully turned on would become exposed, and if we were going to be honest, some of us would say, I'm kind of comfortable in the dark, you know? So what we do is we let just enough light in to think we're okay. We go to church, read a devotional here or there. It's like the light is on, but it's still not enough to see everything. It doesn't expose everything. And what Jesus is saying, he says, if you want to experience this light, you have to follow me. You'll experience the light of life that leads to eternal life. So there's a point at which we have to come to him. Now, we're going to talk about his claim to who he is and why he is worthy of us following him and why he is worthy of our worship, like Levi talked about this morning. But there's a point at which we have to make a decision what we believe about him. And when we make that decision, we either say, okay, God, I believe in the one you sent, and I surrender to you, and bring your light into my life. Show me the areas that I need to change. Let it shine within me, and then help me to make those changes. See, the scripture tells us also that the word of God, it's a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. It exposes things that will trip me up. It exposes things that are tripping me up. It exposes things that keep me in bondage, in a sense. So Jesus says, okay, I'm the light of the world, and he invites anyone and everyone who desires to follow him to experience that light and experience that life. Now, we can understand how that applies to us, but we need to understand what the context is that he's teaching this to get a fuller understanding of exactly what he's saying, all right? So he is at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day he's in the temple. He has continued to tell these people, crowds of people, the religious people, he's continued to tell them, I was sent by the Father. I have come to give you life. I'm the bread of life. I offer living water to anyone who would come to me. He fed 5,000 people. After he fed the 5,000 people and they experienced this miracle, which John says all of the miracles are signs pointing to something. And what they're pointing to is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. All right. After he does that miracle and it's a sign to who he is, it's then that he teaches, I'm the bread of life that was sent from heaven. And he's like, anybody who come to me, you'll have your deepest desires filled. Just before this passage and before the story of the woman caught in adultery, we find Jesus teaching in the temple. This was 2 weeks ago. And it's the same day, because this all takes place on the last day of this feast. He's teaching in the temple. And as he's teaching there, he says, if anybody's thirsty, come to me. Come to me and you'll receive living water. He goes, living rivers of water are going to flow out of you. And John says he was talking about the Holy Spirit that was to come. And what I pointed out 2 weeks ago is when he said that, if you just read it on the surface, it sounds really cool. Oh, Jesus is giving living water. That's awesome. But if you know the context, it's even cooler. Because what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles was every day the priest would take this gold pitcher. And a few of the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam and they would get this gold pitcher and they'd fill it up with water every day. They'd come back to the temple and they would pour it over the altar and they'd pour it over the altar and it was a reminder that God gave them water miraculously in the wilderness and they praised God and they thanked God. And on the seventh day, we read from some ancient Greek history that it was like one of the biggest celebrations ever and they would dance and they would sing and it was all about God's provision of this water. And then Jesus sits there in the middle of it all and he goes, if any of you are thirsty, come to me. I'll give you water that will satisfy your soul. It's like he's saying, I am who I've said that I am, and this whole thing has been pointing to me. Okay, so now it's the same day, it's later in the day, he's teaching in the temple. And look at verse 20 of this passage that we just read. Jesus made these statements, everything he just said, while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Okay? So he just said, okay, I offer living water. It connects to this festival that they're doing. Now he's in the section of the temple known as the treasury, which was in the court of women, which is kind of right inside the court of the Gentiles. And you're asking, why is this significant? Okay, glad you asked. All right, I'm going to tell you. So the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a reminder of, as I said, of God's provision for the people. He not only provided water and food, he also led them through the darkness. You remember reading those stories in the Old Testament, or maybe the coloring pictures when you're in Sunday school, of this pillar of fire? At night, they would be led by this pillar of fire, and it was God leading them through the wilderness. And so God led them, and he protected them. And they had this other celebration in the middle of this festival called the Illumination of the Temple. And this is going to come up. This is a snippet from a commentary. It should come up on the screen so you can read it with me. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women. These lamps were huge menorahs, candelabras, each 75 feet tall. Just imagine, I mean, this is like, I think we're like 30 feet tall in here. So they're 75 feet high. They were lighted in the temple at night to remind the people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel in their wilderness journey. All night long, the light shone their brilliance, and it is said that they illuminated the entire city. So at the beginning of this festival, they erect these four gigantic candelabra, 75 feet tall. And they're a reminder of the pillar of fire that, you know, God leading them through the wilderness. And it lights up the whole city. And they're located in the court of women. You know what else is located in the court of women? The temple treasury. Where is Jesus teaching? He's teaching right near the temple treasury. And so Jesus, again, standing, just imagine him standing there under these huge lamps, right? He's standing there and he's looking at the people and the Pharisees and everyone who's gathered. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness because I'm the light of the world. Now that's a cool picture. I mean, and it's not by chance, like he's trying to tell the people, listen, this is all pointing to me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'll give you living water. I'm the light of the world. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees replied, you're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Like, what's it going to take for these guys, right? Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I'm not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. You see, their problem is they're looking at Jesus from a human perspective. And they're thinking, how could he be the Messiah? Like, we know where he's come from. We know his family. We know his father. What is he talking about? You know, they're thinking about Joseph and but there's been all these miracles and there's been all these signs, and somehow, some way, they ignore all the signs and they try to kill him. And as we've seen, every time they try to kill him, Jesus has a way of just getting away because his time had not yet come. God's sovereign. God has a plan. Jesus responds, verse 17, your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I'm one witness. My Father who sent me is the other. Well, where is your Father, they asked. And Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Now, this is quite the indictment. I mean, Jesus appeals to his Father. They ask, where is your Father? They're thinking, where is Joseph, you know? But Jesus says, you don't know who I am, and therefore you don't know my Father, because we're basically one. If you knew the Father, you would know me. Now, listen. These are the religious leaders. If anyone should have known the Father, it should have been them. They're supposed to be representing the Father. They're supposed to be representing God on earth. And Jesus says, you don't know him. I mean, what an indictment. These people, listen, they knew about God. They knew about the Father. They knew more about the Father than probably anyone in this room. More than likely, they had the scriptures memorized. So they knew all about him. But they didn't know him. It's about knowing him. And so I say that to say that make no assumptions when it comes to someone's faith, simply based on a title that someone gives them. I don't care if they're called pastor, priest, whatever it might be, or a title that they give themselves. Hey, I'm a Christian. Make no assumptions. What you need to do is look for Jesus. Do you see Jesus in their lives? See, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, anyone who does what? Follows me will walk in the light that leads to life. He offered living water, and he goes, if you take this water, rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. And John says he's talking about the Spirit, because he'll give the Spirit to anyone who comes to him. And when the Spirit comes inside of you, it changes you. He told Nicodemus a few chapters back, you know, you have to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. There's something that happens inside of you. So it's not a name you take. It's not a title you hold. It's who you are. And you follow him, and he gives you his Spirit, and that helps you to follow him. And you become his. The scripture talks about adoption and God adopting us into his family. So look to see. Do you see Jesus in a person? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that should be evident within somebody. The religious leaders of this time, and I, you know, you might get tired of me saying this, but I'm teaching the scripture, and Jesus keeps saying it. Like, you guys don't know the Father. And so I have to remind us, like, man, even some of the people who look like the most religious people don't necessarily know God, and don't make those assumptions. Look at verse 21. Later, Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. You'll search for me, but will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean? You can't come where I'm going. Jesus continued, you're from below. I'm from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus knows where he's going, and it's not going to be long. He also knows where he came from. He came from above, and that's where he's going to return. And he's talking to those who don't believe, and he says, you cannot go where I'm going, and in fact, you're going to die in your sin. Unless what? You believe that I am who I claim to be. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. We've all gone our own way. And there's only one way out. And there's only one way in. And that's through Jesus. And he says, if you don't believe in me, believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sin. Now, he says that, and it's singular, right? You will die in your sin. So I just want to make this statement. From everything I can gather from reading the scripture and understanding it, there is one sin that will keep a person from having a relationship with God, and there will keep a person from heaven, one sin. And Jesus refers to it here, unless you do what? Believe that I am who I say I am, there is only one way for our sin to be removed, and that is through believing in him. If we don't put our faith and our trust in him, then he goes, you will die in your sins. Because my sins are many. But don't make the mistake of thinking, oh man, that person does that, they're going to hell. That person does that, you know. Catch me on a bad day and who knows what you might see. And you could say the same thing and someone could say the same thing about you. Unless you believe in him, we'll die in our sin because we all have many. But when we put our faith in him, it says our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. It's forgiven. Past, present, future. Now we walk with him and our desire is to follow him and it's to walk away from sin. But man, sometimes the darkness creeps in and sometimes I still stub my toe and sometimes I still stumble. But by faith in him, that sin is forgiven and removed. So it's all about believing in him. So he goes, unless you believe I am who I say I am, you will die in your sin. Look at verse 25. Well, who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I've always claimed to be. He goes, I have much to say to you. You know, like I've been telling you this whole time and you haven't figured it out or you're not listening. Verse 26, I have much to say to you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his father. Okay, so they just don't get it. They're like, you know, who are you? Just tell us. And Jesus is like, I've been telling you. You're not listening. So look at verse 28. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me and has not deserted me. For I always do what pleases him. Look at verse 30. Then many who heard him say these things believed. All right, so like, just tell us, who are you? He goes, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you're going to understand. See, when you crucify me, when I die, and then when I raise, you'll understand. But you're not going to understand till it's over. And you go, not going to understand what? And this is what he says. He says, because the question is, who are you? He goes, you understand that I am he. Now, it's important to realize that, you know, the translation we're using in most translations say, I am he. The actual Greek simply says, I am. So they say, who are you? And he goes, I am. And when he says, I am, I'm going to tell you, not only would this ruffle feathers, but this is purposefully pointed at the religious leaders. Because when he says, I am, these guys know the scripture inside and out, and they immediately go back to Exodus 3 when Moses is sent by God, and he goes, what am I going to tell the people? Like, I'm not even a good speaker. They're not going to listen to me when they say, who sent you and what authority are you coming at? What am I supposed to say? And what does God say? He says, tell them that I am sent you. I am who I am. I am. And when they ask Jesus, who are you? And he says, I am. Man, in 20 verses, these guys are picking up rocks and they're ready to kill Jesus. Now, if you want that, you got to come next week. But they're picking up rocks and I'm telling you, they're ready to kill him. And they say, you're that demon you're that Nazarene demon. I mean, they're ready to just take him out at that moment, okay? But you have to get the force of that. You know, when you understand what it says in the Greek, those were fighting words. And they're ready to kill him, but what does it say in verse 30? That many who heard him say these things believed. And so, I'm going to kind of wind things down and wrap things up. And in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to share communion together. And we have the elements off to either side of the stage and in the back. And it's an opportunity to remember who he is and what he's done, to take that bread and be reminded that he was lifted up, and the cup of his blood that was shed so that we don't need to die in our sin, okay? So in just a moment, we're gonna do that together. But many people who heard these things, they believed in him. And I just want to say this, you know, truth is like a line in the sand. When someone draws a line in the sand, you know, it's usually like, all right, that's the line in the sand. You stay on that side, I'm going to stay on this side. As long as you stay on that side and I stay on this side, we're cool. You cross over to this side, then it's on, right? Whatever's going on, like when there's a line in the sand, keeps us separated like we need to be. Truth is like a line in the sand, and you got to decide what you're going to do with it. Because in just a little bit, we're going to see that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's already said that unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. And that's the line in the sand. What do you do with what he's claimed? Do you put your faith in him? Or do you stay on this side in your sin? And they're like, who are you? And he said, I am. And what he's saying is, I and the Father are one. I have come that you might have life. That's why Jesus died. Remember John 3:16? We already read that. Everyone knows that verse, right? For God so loved the world that whoever does what? Believes. Same thing he says here, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin. See, we can't just ignore him. We can't, you know, we can't just pass him off as a good teacher. Jesus crossed the line. And he steps into our world, and we need to make a decision on what we believe about him. And I don't think anybody does a better job of challenging us with that decision than C.S. Lewis. And Levi, you guys can come back up. And this is from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. I've quoted this before. Many of you have heard this. But there's too many people who try to say, you know what, Jesus, yeah, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet from God. But Jesus did not leave that as an option. He said that I am, and he said, unless you put your faith in me, you will die in your sin. So here's the quote from C.S. Lewis, famous quote. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, speaking of Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell, which is what the Pharisees were saying. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. If you'd stand with me, I want to close us in a word of prayer. We're going to play one last song, and as I said, we'll have communion off to either side and in the back, and it's an opportunity for you to take that and remember who he is. And to say, yes, I believe, and thank him for all that he's done. We'll also have some of our elders up here. If you need prayer for anything, you can come up at this time, and we'd love to pray for you about anything that's going on. But if you would just bow your head, just hear the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light that leads to eternal life. And so that's the first question. Do we have that light? Do you have that light? It's the most important question, I think, in all of life. Do you believe? And then the second one, do you live to share that light with the rest of the world that's walking in darkness? And it's an opportunity for us this morning to first commit to him. Yes, I believe and I will follow. Or maybe you're there, but just allow the darkness to creep in, and maybe you need to say, God, just bring your light fully into my life. Help me to share this light, this life with others. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that your blood was shed, that I could be forgiven. Help me to walk in newness of life. Thank you that you're a good Father who loves us, who came for us, who rescues us. So let's worship together through song, and take a moment to go with your family or friends to share a moment of communion. And if you need prayer, come up and we'd love to pray with you. And We'll worship together and we'll come back in just a moment.